So, yeah, we're gonna read through verses 5, 1 through 5 there in Romans 5. But I just want to remind you of a couple things before we get there, because we've talked about a lot contained in the first four chapters. And where Paul positions us now is in the blessing of justification. You know, there's many blessings when we're justified that we don't have when we're not justified, right? So, if we look at where we've come from, Paul confronted sin, didn't he? He confronted sin in many aspects, I would say. He tried not to leave anybody out, right? He tried to not leave one sinner out of the conversation as he leads us into justification. The first one was just the depravity of the pagan, right? And we were all there. We were all pagans at one point where we just sinned because it was something that felt good or it was something that pleased the flesh. And he confronted the sin in the pagan. Also, the hypocrisy in the moralist, one that was, well, you know, I'm a good person. I'm, you know, morally, I uphold the law of God, and therefore, God must be pleased with me, you know. And so Paul confronts the moralist there and the hypocrisy of that all. And then the false confidence of the Jews. And that was basing their relationship with God on the circumcision of their flesh. And so often can the church get into that even today. We put so much emphasis on, I don't know how many times people said, Pastor, I've been baptized. Well, that's great. You probably needed a bath. You know, but beyond that, what is baptism, right? It's just a sign, just as circumcision was a sign to Israel that God was their father, right? And their God. Well, baptism is our sign to the world that we're committed to Christ, right? And it's nothing more than that. It's not anything to do with salvation. But sometimes with the sacraments, people will get into this, well, I've taken First Communion and so forth. Paul confronted that to the Jews. He said, look, you can't have confidence in the flesh and think that somehow through that confidence in the flesh, you're going to make it into heaven. We have to have our confidence in the Lord and for Him to carry us, really, into glory. And then we looked at cheap grace, you know, people cheapening grace. Well, you know what? I'm saved. I said the sinner's prayer. I'm going to live my life in my pleasures and hey, I'm saved. You know, there's enough grace to go around to cover all the sins now that I commit to. And we just go out and we continue in the flesh. And it makes grace look very cheap. And grace wasn't cheap, right? Grace was very costly to God our Father. It was His Son that hung on the cross, right? It was His Son that took upon Himself all the sins of the world. Not just half the sins. Not three quarters, but all the sins of the world. And there He hung, right? It wasn't cheap by any means. And we don't want to cheapen grace. And then He gets in chapter 3, verse 9. I just want to read through this once again. Taking partway through that verse, it says, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Nobody's left out, right? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throats are open tombs. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And then he ends with this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. The law is great. The law is so wonderful that it shows us our sin, right? Because if we pay attention to the law, it tells us, man, we are so fallen short of God's glory, right? And so it says here, all the deeds of the flesh that are according to the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. No flesh. Absolutely no flesh. So anything that we do in our flesh won't be justification for us to be forgiven for our sins so that we can enjoy eternity in heaven. For by the law is knowledge of sin. You know, the law is, you know, when we look at the law sometimes, we forget how gracious it is. It really represents, to me anyways, the law represents the grace of God. If I didn't know what the law said or what the law was about, where would I be? I'd be lost in my sin. Right? But the grace of God comes along and reveals the law to us. Personable. The Holy Spirit is personable to each one of us. Look at Fred. Look at this. And allows us to see our hearts. God knows our hearts better than us. That's why we should be in communion with Him and say, Lord, reveal it to me. Because there's some things that we don't catch on very quickly to. And we need the Holy Spirit to prick us and to show us. I'm pretty certain that on the road to Damascus, when Paul was struck by the Lord, in a sense, that the Holy Spirit went in and touched areas of his life during his 3 days of blindness. And he used the knowledge of the law to reveal his sin and how much he was kicking against the pricks. And the Lord revealed his sin and he repented and he was saved. And if that's not enough, if this verse isn't enough for you, then Paul would go on in chapter 3, verse 23, and he'd say, for all, and we should underline in our Bibles all, and we should put a little balloon message above it that says, all includes me, right, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have fallen short. We cannot even obtain, we haven't even, you know, it should be fallen way short, right? Because that's really what it is. We've fallen so short that we can't even come close to the glory of God, no matter how much the flesh would yearn and strive to do so. Being justified freely, I like that word freely, because it means that there's nothing within me that I have to do in order to achieve. It's freely by His grace. It's all Him, right? Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So remember, grace is the power of salvation. It is by grace, or by faith. Faith is, in a sense, the key that unlocks grace into our lives. It allows grace to come in. It's that door that, and we were talking in men's study about Laodicea, right? And how God was knocking on the door there. And what faith does, it opens that door and allows grace to come in, right? And allows grace to come into our lives. And we experience grace in a wonderful way that we've never experienced before from anyone in our lives. God pours out His redemption upon us and He atones for our sin. through the wonderful sacrifice of Christ on the cross, right? And He paid for us. He paid for us, like we said, it's a costly price that He paid for us. And if we're paid for, then we're His, right? And if He paid the price, then we're owned by Him, right? He is our owner. He is our master. He's the one that we take direction from. He's the one that we listen to. And then he goes on in verse 3 of chapter 4. Really, in my estimations, I don't quite understand all this, but I think it's a supernatural work of God in man's life. That He did this to Abraham. It said Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. I think King James says it was imputed to him, which is an accounting term that would say, I have taken my righteousness and I have opened your account over here and I've placed my righteousness in it. And all you have to do, the only thing that opens your account and allows me access into that account is to believe or to trust in, right? To trust in me with your life. And once you do that, the righteousness of Christ is ours. But it takes us to believing. That's it. We don't have to pay any financial fees, you know. Our broker is very kind and generous and very gracious. And he just says, you know, it's enough that I get you. He places that much value on you that he allowed his son to go to the cross and die for us. So he transfers his righteousness into our account. He imputes it in there. So that if we admit that we are sinners, right, we have been forgiven for our sins, and He imputes us righteousness, we are set for eternity. Matter of fact, the day that we give our life to Christ, we live in eternity with Him. Beyond that, if we don't ever give our life to Christ, like what we were saying, Gary, right? You've already had it made up for you. So, hey, if you don't, you go with decision number one, which wasn't a decision, right? You've decided to go to hell. Or you decide to go to heaven. You decide to trust in the Lord, or trust in yourself, determines where you're going to go. And so, if you don't make a decision at all, then hell it is. Right? And we wouldn't want to see anybody condemned to that. But you know, as we look at eternity, as we accept Christ and we believe and trust our life with Him, that's not all there is. All right? Even though it's a wonderful thing, we still have this life to live, right? And so God then blesses us, which is chapter 5 here, blesses us because we're justified. So let's read through verses 1 through 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by your faith, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because of the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom was given to us. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit was given to us, that we have that assurance of the love of God in our hearts. But those that are justified by faith, there is a certain blessing, I think, in this scripture that we find. Not only for the life to come after this life, but I think there's a blessing for justification even today for us. And the first one that's mentioned there is peace. Not any old peace, but this is peace with God. Right? It's harmonizing our relationship with our God. It's reconciling the account, right? The wrong that we've done with all the goodness of God. We reconcile with Him. And this is an overwhelming assurance that God has saved us. When we have the peace, when we have peace with God, we have an overwhelming assurance that God has saved us. We might fear at times, but we know who's in control. Right? We're still going to act certain ways in the flesh, but we know He is so good that we can go to Him and He will forgive us. It says there, we have peace with God. Our justification has given us, at the point that we are justified, the point that we have said, Lord, we believe and we trust in You completely, at that point in time, we have peace. And I think we can look back and we can say, we know when we got saved because all of a sudden, peace with God was there. And it's a present tense kind of thing. You know, we have peace with God. We continue to have peace with God. If we look at an unbeliever has no peace with God. They might have peace with the world, but they don't have peace with God. We may not have peace with the world, but we got peace with God. The difference there, the blessing of justification, is that it opens a door for us to be reconciled with our God. Secondly, and I like this, it gives us access to God. I don't know what we would do if we didn't have access to God. That faith that opens the door for justification by grace, of course, that justification opens the door to His throne. Hebrews 4:6 would say, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's specifically talking to the believer there. That we have access to the throne of grace. And there we'll find mercy and we'll find grace. We need grace in our life. Even though we're saved, we still need His grace, right? In Matthew 27, when Jesus was crucified, and He resurrected from the dead, it says there that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God did it. It wasn't you that tore the temple divider there from the Holy of Holies into the Holy of Holies. It was God. And it was done because the price was paid for our sins. We were justified and that gave us access to that, to the Holy of Holies. That gave us access to the throne of God. And today we have access to the throne of God. You know, sometimes I think we take access to the throne of God as a church, we take it for granted. It wasn't always there for the Jews. Matter of fact, the priest would go in once a year to atone for the sins of the people. And he better be right with God. Because there was no grace and mercy during that time. He would be struck dead. But here we have access to the throne of God. And that access comes with mercy and grace. And it's open to us. Why? Because God wanted it that way. He wanted it open for us. He wanted to commune with us. Communion isn't this, necessarily. This is the remembrance of what Christ has done, and we call it communion. Right? But it is, communion is something that we have with our Lord. It's fellowship with our God. It's that koinonia. But because of our justification, we have gained His acceptance. Because when He looks at us, He sees Jesus. Or you could say that His favor now is bent towards us. Thirdly, we stand in His grace. That word stand there that's used, it talks about a permanency. It talks about one that is immovable, right? Now, what it doesn't say is it doesn't say that we sit still and we stand in our comforts, or we stand in our desired spots and we don't move for the Lord. It's not saying that we're unmovable that way, but that we have a firm foundation, that we are very well established. That we abide in Him. Let's turn to John chapter 15. It says, I am the vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's a great realization. You can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gathered them and thrown them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. God wants us to abide in Him. And as one that is justified by His grace, we establish ourselves, we abide in Him. Right? What does it say? That we abide in Him and He abides in us. I like that. We understand saving grace. We know that grace is the one thing that has justified us. That's the power, right? But there's also sustained grace that every believer needs. We don't just leave grace at the door of salvation. We take it through our lives. We want it through our lives. We want to experience the grace of God throughout our lives. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 6, he said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And you know, as well as I know, that through our journey with the Lord, that we'll stumble and we'll fall, and we need His grace. And it's true, right? That we'll hiccup along the way. But His sustaining grace forgives us, right? One said, we always walk in the sphere of forgiveness. We are always in communion with the Lord in such a way that we're always saying, "Lord, forgive me for that, Lord." Because our desire is so strong to draw so knitly close to the Lord and have our hearts abide in His, and His heart abide in ours, right? That we just want to be forgiven, Lord. Whatever it is. Whatever I don't know even, Lord, I want to be forgiven of. Lord, reveal it to me. Right? What does 1 John 1 say? He says if we had asked Him to forgive our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them. Right? If we confess to Him our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And lastly here, and then probably not lastly, but at least what I found described here, a blessing for the justified is to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This rejoicing means that we should boast in the Lord. You know, we have nothing else to boast in, right? Paul would say that then, I shall boast in the Lord. Rejoice, you know, have you ever been to the games? I remember them at the, when we were up in Rochester and we'd go to the Amherst games, up there, the hockey games, and they'd have on Megatron there, "Make noise," right? "Make noise," and it would flash, and the crowd was supposed to go wild and make noise and drive the visiting team just crazy, right? Well, we're the visiting team, and we want to drive people crazy a little bit with rejoicing for the Lord, I think. I don't know if the Lord or if the church knows how to rejoice sometimes in the Lord. Sometimes I wonder if the church has hands. I never hear of this. Right? Got to go to a black church to find that. Rejoice. Make some noise. Maybe we should do that up here, Bob, you know? But rejoice. Rejoice. Right? Why? Because we have an expectation. We have confidence in the Lord. Right? That what He said is true. What is this hope of the glory of God? Romans 8, we'll get there, but Romans 8, 28 through 30 says, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." And maybe that's a new term to you there, but he always thought that God was glorified. Well, He glorifies us, right? When we're justified, He glorified us. That's a glorification. He is going to, sometime along the line, He's going to complete us and take us home. right? But we have an expectation or confidence that God will complete the work in us that He has created. It's sometimes I know we sit back and we think, oh Lord, how will You ever use me? Believe me, He is a bigger God than that. He will complete the work that He's set out for you to do. Just trust Him, right? Just trust Him and have confidence in Him. Because there comes a day when we'll be with His Son and the glory of His Son will be on us. And the Lord has completed it. Praise the Lord, right? No worries. He's a God that's big enough to complete that work in us. Well, when things are going good and we're liking life, boy, it's easy to rejoice, right? But when things go awry and we fall into a place that we don't necessarily want to be in or we don't even consider pleasant, it's hard, right? It's hard to rejoice in those. But I think for the Christian, God has called the Christian to a higher place. A higher place. And that rejoicing comes when this occurs, when tribulation occurs. You know, Paul would say therein, not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. And I'm sure many in the crowd might have looked at Paul and said, are you nuts, right? Are you nuts? If they could. But glory in tribulation. Life isn't always glamorous. It's not always what we want it to be, exactly. Especially for the Christian. Now this word tribulation is a term. Of course, we're familiar with the term great tribulation. Paul doesn't classify it here as great tribulation. But he says tribulation, and that's big enough for us for today to review. We don't need great. We got to get just through the tribulation right now. And we look at tribulation, and it's a strong term. And it doesn't refer to minor inconveniences in life. I've heard people say, oh, I've had such tribulation. I couldn't find my keys today. I lost them within all my junk that I have in my house, and I looked in my Mercedes, and I looked in my BMW, no, that's not tribulation, right? Tribulation is something that Paul was well aware of. Matter of fact, he wrote the book here in Tribulation. He wrote many of his books, right? Many of his epistles. He wrote when he sat in the jail cell, when he sat in the dungeon. He understood what tribulation was. It wasn't a minor hangnail, you know. He was stoned and left for dead. He went back for more. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. Those are tribulations. And without them, without tribulation, see, I think we're lacking, you know, we're lacking. You know, so as I was reading through this morning, I was thinking, Lord, you know, is this what the church needs? More tribulation in their lives. Have you ever prayed for tribulation in your life? Have you ever prayed for patience? A lot of people say, oh, don't pray for patience for me because, boy, I know what comes first. You know, I don't want the tribulations that occur before the patience come. But tribulations, it says, brings on this perseverance, this endurance, right? I mean, Think about a runner that's running a race. And I used to be one, so I can relate. But there's, what are you running for? You're running for the finish line. But to get to the finish line, there's cramps, there's pain, there's shin splints. There's a lot of things that could take place before you cross that finish line. But you got to survive all those. You got to endure through all those in order to finish the race. Think about a fireman, right? That goes into the burning building and is surrounded by flames. Their job is to put out the flames, but they have to endure the heat of the flames in order to put out the flames. If every time they went to a building and they said, "That's too hot, we won't put this out," half the city would be burned down, right? They wouldn't be considered firemen. I'm sure there'd be another name for them. And then there's the soldier, right? The soldier, and Christians, we can relate to the soldiers. The soldiers that go to battle and they fight, right? And the warfare is there, the gunfire is there, but they stay there and they win the battle. They win the battle. It's not easy. They're getting shot at. The enemy is approaching. But they have to endure in order to win the battle. Let's read what Spurgeon says about tribulation. He says, "Tribulation worketh patience, saith the apostle. Naturally, it is not so." Right? I mean, how many of us really had any kind of endurance or patience before we became a Christian? "Naturally, it is not so. Tribulation worketh impatience, and impatience misses the fruit of experience. Soars into hopelessness. Ask many who have buried a dear child, or lost their wealth, or have suffered pain of body, and they will tell you that the natural result of affliction is to produce irritation against providence, rebellion against God, questioning, unbelief, and all sorts of other evils. But what a wonderful alteration takes place when the heart is renewed by the Holy Spirit." What makes us endure? The Holy Spirit makes us endure. Throughout the book of Acts, you'll find that the apostles there were always asking them for the Holy Spirit. They went through some tough things. They went through some tribulating times. And it's really through the Holy Spirit that they were able to endure the tribulations. They didn't push off the tribulations. Read James. I always say, I think James prayed for tribulation, and not that he enjoyed them, but he couldn't wait for the other side. Right? He was always looking forward to the other side. See, when we look at this particular verse here, there's a progression here. A progression of growth for the believer. Tribulation. Perseverance. Character. Or you could say maturity in the believer. And then hope. Hope that God keeps hope in all God's promises. Right? And it's really, if we want to call it something, it's a sanctification process that we go through all the time, or we should be going through. If we want to grow closer to the Lord, if we want to trust Him more, right? Make sure you pray for tribulation in your life to refine you. Don't pray for tribulation for me, but pray for yourselves. No, but sometimes isn't it hard to see good out of tribulation? It is. It is. Naturally, like Spurgeon said, naturally, tribulation doesn't produce patience. It's impatience. It's a lack of perseverance. It's a lack of endurance. You know what I'm so glad for? I'm glad that clock doesn't work today. I don't know what time it is. Just a side note. Okay. I'm just teasing. But there's this refining process that the Lord allows us to go through, right? This refining of silver, right? Where the Lord heats us up and He pulls off the dross. He heats us up a little bit more and He pulls off a little bit more dross. We should desire this. Go to Malachi 3. Chapter 3. It says, "Behold, I send a messenger." That messenger is John the Baptist. "That I will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple." To us. That's His temple, right? That's it. "Even the messenger of the covenant." Who's the messenger of the covenant? Jesus. "In whom you delight. Behold, He is coming, saith the Lord of hosts." He's coming. He came once. He'll come again. "But who can endure the day of His coming?" His second coming. "And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." When God sends tribulation into our lives, it's not to destroy us, it is to refine us. It is to purify us, right? It is to draw us closer to Him. And then verse 5 of Romans 5. I'll read in the Amplified Version. "Such hope in God's promises never disappoint us, because God's love has been abundantly poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us." You know, the assurance of salvation because of the Holy Spirit was poured out, has poured out the love of God in our hearts. But think about what these five verses contain. Justification by faith. We are justified by the grace of God. But we are justified because we put our trust in Him. And then we see the sanctification process. We see trials, tribulations. Right? We see perseverance, endurance, patience. We see the building of our character. Right? Maturing spiritually in the Lord. And ultimately, we see hope. Hope that all God's promises are going to be true, right? Confidence that He's in control. And then the glorification. Justification brings glorification to us. That God would complete His work in us. Amen. And I think that should be our prayer. Lord, you know, complete your work in us. Whether it's a hard thing or it's an easy thing. Don't we all want easy street? We all want easy street. But that's not always God's plan for us. Sometimes it's difficult street, tribulation street. Some of them things go there. But we got to understand that, you know, as He takes us through them, He takes us through them to purify us. He's the refiner. And it's for, you know, we're to shine for His glory. We're like the moon, you know, we're just reflecting Jesus. And hopefully that's our lives, that we reflect Jesus to others.